Everyone, welcome to worship. January's certainly been a nice, mild January, hasn't it? Aside from all the snow we've been getting, I'm having a hard time knowing where to put the snow in our alley so I can get the cars in and out efficiently. But I guess it's a whole lot better than what we're observing in the south and the east and the west coast with all their weather and tornado, rain, whatever issues. So anyway, today we welcome again Pastor Randy Swenson and his wife to our service. Glad to have you with us. Today after the service, we'll be in coffee fellowship time, and we're going to continue our study in Philippians. Today is the third chapter, so if you haven't joined us up to now, feel free. Paul has a lot to say about how we can start the new year establishing goals and just preparing ourselves for a new season of life with Jesus. Tuesday is our Salvation Army outreach, so if you're interested in helping out with that, see Wayne today. Next Sunday is our annual meeting of the church after the worship service. We welcome all members and friends to attend. Thank you, Roger. We welcome all members and friends to attend. Council members, remember your reports are due today to Gail. Next Sunday is also our turn to do worship service at Waterview Pines Nursing Home at 2 p.m. So we invite you to help us out with that, too. Many of the residents are unable to find the hymns and the hymnals, so they enjoy it when we're there to help them do that, and also just to greet them and give them a warm handshake and a welcome. And then we'll conclude with the Book of Philippians, chapter 4, on February 5th. So I believe those are all the announcements. Would you stand with me now as we read responsively our call to worship? This is the day of celebration in the Lord's house. So fresh and warm that we offer our worship with joy. Let us listen, sing, and pray as we wait for the next revelation of our loving God. Remain standing as we sing together, Sing of God Made Manifest.
See?
Heavenly Father, it is good to be able to come away from the distractions of our daily lives and solely concentrate on giving you our worship. As we sing, listen to Scripture, give our tithes and offerings, and listen to what you've laid on Pastor Randy's heart today, we desire that your Holy Spirit speak to each of us a truth that we can embrace in our walk with you. Bless our worship this morning to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Our New Testament lesson today is from 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 18, page 869 on your pew Bible. This is written by Paul to the Church of Corinth, or this is an excerpt from a letter that Paul wrote to the Church of Corinth, and it's a good one. It's basically about divisions in the church. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the gospel reading today is Matthew 4, 13 to 23, page 739. And this is, just talks about, is when Jesus is just at the beginning of his preaching ministry. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in the darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people.
At this time, I'll ask our ushers to come forward to receive our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, as we give back to you from which you have so abundantly given us, we pray that our tithes and offerings will bring glory and honor to your name wherever they are used. Bless this offering for your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are already well into the new year. We've thought about making new goals, determining what we're going to do, some things differently than we have in the past. However, we realize that doing things differently is going to require being submissive to your will and depending on your strength to accomplish these goals. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May we each embrace that promise as we begin the new year. We're thankful, Lord, that you're aware of the needs of our church family. There are many who are in need of your healing power, your comfort, and your compassion. We pray for our military personnel, Sarah Skogman and Grace Koski. Thank you for their service, and I pray that our area public safety personnel, our firemen, our police officers, deputy sheriffs, that they too will be safe, protected, and respected for the difficult job they have in protecting our community. We continue to pray for those that have been negatively impacted by the severe weather in the recent past on the East Coast, the West Coast, and in the South. Many have lost their lives, homes, and businesses. Many have also lost electrical power and are without heat. Lord, may they know your compassion and understanding as they seek to recover from their losses. Father, it's hard to know how to pray for our country. There's so much negativity and divisiveness in our government and non-peaceful ways of dealing with conflict that we wonder how much longer we can be so divided. May we as individuals and as a country find ways to put aside our selfish agendas and come together, working together for the good of all. Give us the wisdom and the courage to do that. And Lord, we have been so blessed by your servants who have been willing to fill our pulpit while we continue to search for a permanent pastor. We look forward to your leading us to the one you have in mind for us. Continue to bless us now and Pastor Randy as we experience worship together. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me now to hymn number 200, Song of Simeon, as we prepare for Pastor Randy's sermon. ¶¶ share with us, Pastor Randy.
Well, good morning. Really, it's good to be back together with you. It doesn't seem like it's been that long, but you look at the calendar, and I guess as we get older, it seems to really fly fast, doesn't it? And we've had a good winter so far, and we keep you in our memory, in our prayers, as God would lead this congregation to experience God's will. And interesting to hear you're looking in Philippians chapter 3 today. My life verse, the favorite verse I have, is 3:10, for I want to know Christ and all the things that follow with that. And I think that's what we're here this morning, because we're looking for something, a word from God, an opportunity to thank him and praise him. And so that is my prayer this morning as we enter into his scriptures and stories, that we would experience that. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we give this time to you, knowing that words that are spoken from this pulpit, unless they're words directed by your Spirit, are useless and vain. So I pray, God, that you would anoint the words that come from my lips and enter the hearts of your people here for your glory and for your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife and I, you know, we talk about what I'm preaching on and things like that, and one of the things she's always tells you, Randy, you know, don't use too many illustrations from sports. And so I struggle, because that has been a big part of my life. Even though I'm 71, I still like to follow things and so forth. So my illustration from sports, I'm going to get it done with right away at the beginning, and then maybe a little bit at the end too. Okay, so anybody, I'm taking a chance here, I'm risking here. Is anybody familiar with the name Bill Buckner? Somebody is? Thank you. May the Lord bless you. What do we know about Bill Buckner?
He had a big error. The ball went between his legs.
Were you watching that game? I know, you can go on, if you doubt me, and what's your name again?
Brian.
Brian, if you don't doubt Brian or myself, you can go on YouTube and you can watch it over and over again and thinking. Well, the story is, it's October 25th, it's 1986. I'm actually watching the game. It still is kind of fresh in my mind, because I do not like the Red Sox, because I'm a Yankees fan, but I was pulling for the Red Sox in this game. And they're playing the Mets in the sixth game of the World Series. Red Sox are ahead 3-2. All they need to do is win this game, and they are the world champions. Okay? Still with me, sports fans? Good. Okay. It's extra innings already, but all they want to do is win this game, and they figure they got it made. So Mets have a person on third base. There's two outs. And I remember watching this, and there's this weak ground ball hit to the first baseman, Bill Buckner. And it really is weak. I'm sure if you have any kids you ever watch in T-ball, half of them would have caught it. It was that non-threatening. And I'll never forget, Bill Buckner goes down to pick up that ball. It goes right between his feet, out into right field. The winning run scores for the Mets. They have now tied the series at 3-3. And of course, the next day, the Mets win and the Red Sox lose again. What has happened to Bill Buckner over the years was, he was always identified as the man who lost the World Series for the Boston Red Sox. Although he didn't, but that was his identification. So much so, he would get death threats, he would say, later in life. He would be the butt of many jokes on TV shows and so forth. Bill Buckner associated with equal to making a mistake at a bad time. 22 years he played Major League Baseball. He was an all-star. He led the league in batting. He had many different awards. But we don't recognize him for that. We think of the man who lost the game in this series by letting an easy ground ball go between his legs. How many of us here this morning find ourselves defined by our weakest moment? We have them, don't we? Some have been made public. Some are still being held on to. And some you just hope and pray and wish that no one ever finds out. How often do we define not ourselves, but we look at other people and think, oh, there's the person that there's a divorce in their family, or so-and-so had a DUI, or there's a daughter or a son who's acted out and brought shame and to the family, and you can tell by the people's whispers and glances, they're thinking about you and your so-called failure. You just pray that nobody will find out, or if they have, they will forget it, but they do not usually. I know I have struggled in life with some of those things, and I'm sure you have as well. And it's good to hear and to see the text this morning, at least for myself, and I trust for you as well. It's found in John chapter 20, starting with verse 29. Actually, John 20, verse 24 through 29. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And I'm sure Thomas is going like, "What, you've seen the Lord? He's dead." But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger right here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me and have believed, blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Okay. When you think of Thomas, what do you think of? Come on, doubting Thomas. That is his caricature, that is his label, and we as Christians all through the centuries have labeled him that with the adjective of doubting Thomas. You see that in Scripture, that Jesus identifies him as doubting Thomas? Well, maybe you read between the lines, but I don't think that's the intention of what Jesus wanted to do. I mean, you got to give guys some credit. They have said, "Have you seen Jesus?" Now, realistically, how many dead people has anybody ever seen walking around? And so you're going to have to give the guy some credit. He's not going to say, "No, but I haven't seen, but I know he's risen." He says, "I will only accept the fact until this is made real to me." That's a very understandable point to maybe made. And he has been defined for centuries for what we will label as a failure. His failure to have faith and believe what Jesus had preached. But Jesus turns to him, "Thomas, come here. I want to show you something. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I want to show you. See the hands? See the side?" And Thomas, I'm going to start a new campaign. Let's not call him Doubting Thomas anymore. Let's call him Believing Thomas. I think that's what stands out more so, doesn't it? Although I tend to identify more with doubt myself than belief at times. I struggle with that. And I'm sure you do too at times. But look at Thomas's quick response, "My Lord and my God." When he sees the Christ, the one that had died on the cross for him and the evidence of it. And God, Jesus, gives him the affirmation, "Blessed are you because you believe," but even more so, talking about us, "Blessed are those who believe later on." And I think by saying that, he's also telling us we do not have to worry about doubt and insecurities or the labels that have been put on us, because he is there for us. But the fact still remains, we struggle with labels. What we think about ourselves, those are probably the harder ones to get rid of. Because I think, oh, the failure I had in my life here, the failure I've had as a family here, the failure I've had as a parent, or whatever you have done or I have done, or maybe you have done everything, well, I shouldn't say everything, but you've lived a life very respectable, but one thing happened or a couple things happened, and everything else in your life is thrown out as far as its caricature in the world, and now you're only seen through their eyes. How do you deal with that? How do we deal with that? We look at how Jesus looks at us. He comes alongside with grace. Look and see. Believe. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, it talks about there's a turnaround in Thomas's life, but then there's also what Jesus is doing in our lives. In verse 16 of chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Okay, that's how we look at people. We don't look at them from a worldly view, their failures and so forth. "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone," get this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In Jesus Christ, the stigma that may be haunting you are gone in Christ's eyes. And he really is the audience of one we play our lives before. We want to please. I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings, as the writer of Philippians says. He makes all things new. It's hard to get there. I grant you that, because there's this old familiar voice in our minds that say, "Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but." Jesus doesn't just rebrand us, but at the very core of our being, he changes us. He gives us hope. We are new. There's something new about us. How many know the rest of the story about Thomas? Yeah, we know about his situation in that upper room. But what happens after the coming of the Holy Spirit that infuses life into Thomas, infuses life into the rest of the disciples? He becomes one of the foremost witnesses in the country, what we now call India. He preached the gospel. He was the greatest evangelist ever considered in that country. Churches even today are named after them, although they're probably not of the same denomination that we are. But there's a respect for what God did through him. And he was martyred for that. See, that's what happens when God gets control and we allow him to get some control of our life. The stuff in our past are taken, they're forgotten. "As far as the east is from the west, so have I, you know, separated or sinned from me," God says. You know, I wonder if Thomas ever knew that people were whispering, "There's Thomas, there he goes, the guy that doubted Jesus." I don't know. You know, those disciples, those, they were really some character. You look at the stories of everyone in Scripture, their backgrounds. Peter, what is he known for? I say, Peter, what do we know him for? What do we think of him? Well, he's a guy that tried to walk on water. He sank. He's the guy that doubted Jesus three times. He's the guy who was always mouthing off his ideas and so forth. But when you look at the exchange between Jesus and Peter, it's, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I suppose. Oh, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, yes, I do. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. When Jesus had so many opportunities to rub that into his face, but he didn't do it. Jesus understands our fallenness, our doubts, our struggles, and he extends grace to us. How about David? Now, there's another story, isn't it? Yeah, he you know, if you're on the scale of one sin better than another and so forth, not that Jesus really looks at it that way. You know, we'd have to give David, you know, he's pretty well up there, isn't he, with his Bathsheba, his affair with Bathsheba, plus he killed or had Bathsheba's husband killed, but, you know, he, in a court of law today, he would be considered, you know, be a big problem. He'd be carted off to jail. In Acts, what is David called? A man after God's own heart. And I'm going, wait a minute. God, how could you do that? I mean, he did all these things that, you know, we don't really, well, Scripture says you can't do that. But you call a man after God, how does that happen? Grace. You know, repentance and grace, of course. How about the woman caught in adultery? We don't want to talk about that today, right? No. But it was real. Standing before God, Jesus stripped down, caught in the very act between a faction who wanted her ever killed and crucified, another saying, just let her go free. And Jesus said, with the one without the first stone here, if you, without sin, you can throw the first stone. And there's no action on that. And then Jesus says, where are those that condemn you? And he said, they're gone. And he says, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Did she ever sin again? I'm sure she did. Are we ever going to sin again? Of course we are. But what Jesus is saying there, you are forgiven, and the power of sin no longer reigns in your life because of grace. How about the genealogies? Oh, you know, whenever I read Scripture, I come to something in Matthew and other in Luke and so forth. I'm going like, oh man, who? I can't even pronounce a third of these, or let's say two thirds. And I know what you were this morning reading some of those scriptures. Some of that stuff is like, I've learned in my life how to mumble my way through Methuselah and things like that, and hopefully nobody ever catches it. But the genealogies are filled with all kinds of characters. And I'm sure if you were to look at your genealogies, we would have some of them likewise. For instance, we found out several years ago this scenario, and I'm very proud to share it. And I found out my great-grandmother's last name was Naismith. And, well, there's probably a lot of Naismith, Scottish heritage and so forth. Anybody else know of anybody who had a last name of Naismith, Billy King? James Naismith, the inventor of basketball, who I later found out to be a relative of mine. And probably a uncle, three times separated or something like that. But I started reading about his life and so proud of, you know, boy, this guy was an ordained minister. He was a physician. He was a Phi Ed director in his college. He invented, in fact, one of his students invented volleyball. And lots of things. It's like, whoa, One of the things I always talk about is when he was beginning the sport of basketball, a lawyer came up to him and says, "You know, James, we can make it possible for every ticket that is sold in a basketball game from now until whenever, you will get a part of it." Have you ever thought how much money that would be? Even a relative about 3-4 generations down, I'd probably have a little bit more than I do. But the fact is, I've also got some scoundrels in my genealogy. I don't want to talk about those. You know, this divorce here, this person's mental illness, not that's a scoundrel, but it's sometimes looked upon that way it was, or who was living with who and doing this and so forth, and who stole this and did that. I'm not going to give you names, but they're there. Jesus, you look at his genealogy. There's Rahab the prostitute. There's David's in there. There's all kinds of people. If you were to go home this afternoon and start looking up all those names, you're going to say, "Whoa, what's that? Ooh, what's that person doing? Didn't God know that this person did that and so forth?" Yeah, he knew it. We also had grace. Many of those people did become followers of Christ or followers of God because of the death on the cross. You know, I've done many years of preaching, and I've always struggled with communicating grace. And even as I did this sermon, I thought, what can I say that's not cliche-ish? You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Boy, that's good theology, but how does the light go on in our lives to make it real? You know, there's a voice in my head that always says, okay, yeah, it's what you did was wrong and whatever, or you need to be forgiven of that. Somebody has to pay for your sin. Somebody has to pay for it. Yeah. And somebody did. Jesus Christ. If you're tempted this week to look at yourself or others through the lens of failure, will you pray that you'll be given the ability to see yourself and others the way God does? You know, over the years, standing before the pulpit and preaching to people, having counseled with someone the week before about something that happened, which was hopefully they didn't want anybody to know about, but knowing the pain and to see them sitting in the congregation and knowing that they're crying out for God's forgiveness and grace, and then hoping and praying that these words would minister in their lives. Every one of us this morning has something that we wish we had not done, or struggle with, or sin, and we want to know that we are forgiven. And I can say an authority, not my authority, but the authority of what God says through scriptures, that your sins are forgiven. Repentance and confession, forgiveness. And when it's forgiven, it's gone. I think the story is, it's one of those stories that's probably not true, but if it did really happen, this is probably what it would be. But it's a story of a woman who would always come up to her pastor at the end of the service. And that's a pretty common thing that happens. And she said, "Pastor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I just want you to know, too, that God talks to me." And he says, what do you mean he talks to you?" "Yes, I can hear him speaking to me through his spirit and so forth." "Pastor, okay, fine. So this happens for the next 3-4 Sundays. And finally the pastor's had it. He says, kind of a skeptic in the guy, I guess. He says, "Okay, if God talks to you, and he knows all this stuff, ask him what I did when I was in seminary, the pastor said. What sin did I commit when I was in seminary? No one knows about it, but I'm aware of it, and I'm sure he does. She says, okay, I'll ask him. Next Sunday, she comes through the aisle, the door, and he's standing. Okay, well, what did God tell you? What sin I committed while I was in seminary? She said, he told me, I don't remember. I don't remember. That's it. God forgives and forgets. Remember, you are not defined by your worst moment, but by God's grace in your life. Scriptures filled with words, thoughts, doctrine of grace. My grace is sufficient. Oh, wow. Wow. Really? That means a lot and says a lot. My grace is sufficient no matter what. And we are not defined. And may we struggle not to define others as well by their humanness and their worst moments. There's a girl in, step back one. A deacon in my church several years ago told a story of how he was in the worship service and he was sitting next to another deacon. And I may have told this story last time I was here, but and he looked, and there and sitting in the very back row was a teenage girl who the rumor mills had been true and it had been spreading like wildfire throughout the community that she was pregnant. The one deacon turned to the other and says, the nerve she has. The nerve that she has to show up here this morning. My wise deacon friend said, well, where would you rather have her be? Where would you rather have her be? Bill Buckner. 4 years ago, Bill died of a memory disease, Alzheimer's. It was a different name with that, but the same effect in his life. He was 69 years old. And at his funeral, the world got to see much more of him than what was known of him. For we knew Bill as a man whose heir lost a World Series. But most people did not know that he was a man whose faith was in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he often would comment, that is what got me through those hard and difficult times. But he said, what also it did, in a way, it was a blessing because it became a place of ministry in my life. For other people would often come to me and say, how did you get through this? My failure was so huge and so visible. How did you get through it? And he would talk to them and tell them about the only way he could do it was through the grace of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the same for us as well. It is only through Christ that we can. And we have the resources to be confident as we move forward in our lives. All I can tell you it's real. It's real, people. It's not a hymn that we've sung over and over again. In fact, I'm going to close the service just by reading a verse from a hymn. And how do we get there? I can't give you a formula. We as Christians like formulas. You know, if you do three things for this, five things for that, eight things for this, 10 things for this, and this will happen. I can't do that. It doesn't work that way. It works by coming before Christ and just laying it all out and trusting him. And then something miraculous, I believe, happens in our souls. Not going to say you have some kind of experience or not, but that something happens. It's a word from him that says, you believe in me, and I believe in you, and together we are going to get through this. I will never leave you or forsake you, because as I said before, my grace is sufficient. When I was in high school, we had a little Presbyterian church, and the choir consisted of myself, the Schaefer twins, Gwen Shortridge, who I thought was pretty cute, played the piano, and a couple other people. And that was our choir. And we sang a lot of songs, but I still remember this one song we sang quite a bit. It was one of our favorite ones, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. The fourth verse, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? And then, grace, grace, and the basses are singing, marvelous grace, infinite grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Randy, for that challenge to us. As we close, let's turn to number 212 and sing One Day. Would you stand with me as we sing? Now is a standing.
far away, rising each other.
What a day that will be to look forward to. Huh? So as we leave today, do we ask ourselves, do we doubt God's forgiveness? Do we doubt God's transforming ability to transform our lives into who he wants us to be? But we can thank God for his grace, can we not? That he died on the cross to give us that ability to love him and to accept him and to be transformed to his likeness. Let's turn to each other and sing the blessing.